opportunity and this honor of preaching, teaching, and hearing your word. Father God, I thank you for the truth. I ask and believe, Lord, that every word uttered now will be coming from you. There'll be no personality speaking or hearing what's being said tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Romans 8:2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. In my attempt to find reconciliation or a way that we can agree, I looked at this scripture and I thought, well, you know, there's something that would make an argument so that everyone could choose a law of life or a law of sin and death. And there really is no necessity, as this scripture implies, for a preacher or a pastor or anything in between. For it says clearly, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. So it appears that it excludes, or at least it allows the exclusion of a mediator or an intermediary, which means that in theory you could sit there or read your Bible or do however you want, listen to the TV, and choose between those two laws intellectually and spiritually and kind of find your own way through life. A sheep without a shepherd, but somehow making it through all the wolves and all of the problems that life has. But if that's the case, then let's find out, because certainly I don't want to stand in the way of your spiritual growth. So we see clearly here there are two laws. Now, for those of you that know anything at all, I believe you'll agree with me, there are certainly not two Bibles. So, could there be another Bible somewhere? A Bible of sin and death, as we have the Bible of the Spirit of life? Well, right away, our theory about not needing a mediator is starting to wobble just a little bit, because obviously there is no Bible of sin and death. There are no two laws. So we look at this word law and figure that could it mean something other than what we thought it meant? The Greek word for law in this particular case is nomos. Nomos. And literally it means to parcel out food for grazing for animals. See, you do not take an animal out in the field and leave them out there for a week, because they will eat themselves to death. See, animals don't know. Animals are stupid. Animals, essentially, without being led, will just sit out there and eat until they blow up. So you have to take them out in the morning and bring them back in the evening, or they'll just simply explode out there. That's how dumb animals are. So you see what this right away, this is saying, this law is parceling out food. If you know what I mean, you wouldn't open the refrigerator to your children and say, whenever you want anything, just go right ahead. You would find maybe your son's sideburns when you got home, and that would be it, because he would explode eating everything that's wrong. So you have to parcel it out, just like you do this law of God. You can't just go out there and graze. You don't know where you're grazing. You don't know what to eat. You don't know when to stop. And you don't know when to quit. So law means to parcel it out. So the law of sin, of life, of the Spirit of life, means a regulation that's parceled out according to your needs. It also comes from a word that means a law or regulation of prescriptive usage. And we went through the definition of prescriptions and how you get prescriptions. But the essence of this particular word is principle with an I, P-R-I-N-C-I-P-L-E. So we could read it this way: for the principle of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the principle of sin and death. So now we have to look up the word principle, because essentially that's what this word means. There are two principles. One of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, so the principle cannot be Jesus Christ exclusively, because this principle of the Spirit of life is in Christ Jesus. So it's a union between the law and Christ Jesus? Well, the only one that I know, the only individuals who I know who are in Christ Jesus are Christians. So could it be that principles are Christians too? Are we to believe that the Bible is a person and it's a principle and it needs to be saved just like we do? Well, I don't think so, because we now have to look up the word principle, because there's two of them. Principle of the law of spirit of life and the principle of the law of sin and death. Now, the spirit of life and the spirit of sin and death are not what we're talking about. We're talking about the law, the principle of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus, and the principle of the law of sin and death. So we look up the word principle, and it comes from the word prince. For the prince of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the prince of sin and death. So I think a prince, if I remember right, and I do, is someone who is a non-reigning member of a royal family. Now, that certainly cannot be Jesus Christ. So now what this basically says is this life that we're in, this walk that we go through, essentially God Almighty and the Prince of Darkness, the Prince of Peace and the Prince of Darkness, have to appoint princes so that we can have the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And you could never have been saved without a preacher, because the Bible says so. So if you cannot heard the word, you could not have been saved without a preacher, then Satan is encumbered with the same responsibility. He needs a prince also. So now the Bible says specifically there are two princes. One that Jesus employs, which is the spirit of life, the principle or the prince of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. So it's someone that Christ delegates. And that prince made you free from the prince of sin and death. So there are two princes involved here. And of course, the one that you are recognizing as prince is the one whose principles you'll follow, is the one who will either bring sin and death or life in Christ Jesus. Now, we need to find out what a principle is. It comes from the word prince, but we better find out what principle means first, because there are two of them. Prince or principle means the ultimate source, the origin or cause of something. In other words, there is an ultimate source, there's an origin, there's a cause of whatever causes sin and death of your life. And there's an ultimate source, an origin, or a cause of whatever causes life in Christ Jesus. In other words, there are two princes involved. Whether you like it or not, or whether you believe it or not, you did never could you learn to do anything without someone being your ultimate source, the origin, or the cause of everything you learned. I was listening to the radio on the way over here, and I heard some woman trying to correct a preacher on TV or on the radio. It was one of those call-in programs. And she was trying to teach him something. And she didn't teach him anything, in my opinion, but it did demonstrate to me that he was missing. He wasn't wrong, but he was missing something I thought was very, very important. The problem that they were having was in the fact that she said that you were saved automatically when you accepted Jesus Christ. And the man said, no, you're saved when you believe in Jesus Christ. And I felt like telling the woman, no, you're not saved until you accept the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. And woman, you are not to usurp authority and teach a man. So while she was trying to teach him something, I think she should have learned something, and that was she's having difficulty being under authority. And the reason for that is he said, she said, well, you know, I learned, and she said, and they were fighting back and forth, and he said, well, you really have to use the Bible as your fundamental source of everything. And she said, well, this preacher and that pastor and this famous person, and he said, no, the Bible, and he said, those are just men. And I thought, well, so are these. So what I really felt, I wish I had a phone, I would have called in on a conference call and told them both, the ultimate source of everything in this world, the origin, the cause, has always come through human beings. You have not learned one thing that some human being did not teach you. Even if you think you learned it by yourself by going to the library and getting a book, do you think the book wrote itself? So you see, you have the inescapable reality that whatever you accept, you are accepting as the ultimate source of the principle some human being. Now, it doesn't matter if it's a doctor, a professor, a preacher, or some combination thereof. It is a human being. And we accept those principles as being valid without judging the fact that it came through a human being in all cases except the principles of the spiritual life. That's the only instance where it becomes invalid to have a man as the ultimate source, the origin, or the cause of something. However, everything else in your life, I don't care if it's the medical treatments you receive, the food you eat, the knowledge you gain in school, I don't care what it is that you've ever received, the ultimate source was a human being. In other words, they were the principle in terms of getting it to you. What the original source is always is Jesus Christ. And who the principles were that got it to your principle is, again, of little consequence. And whether we all have the same principle and we did not in all of the things that we learned, we all had a principle, a human being. We seem to have a problem when we get together as a church and then all have the same human being, the same principle. Then all of a sudden, everyone's out to protect themselves from the shepherd. But you don't do that anywhere else in your entire life. Principle also means a fundamental truth, a fundamental law, a fundamental doctrine upon which others are based. Principle means a rule of conduct. Now remember, it comes from the word prince. So this isn't just something written. This is something written and acted out because it's a rule of conduct. So in order to be a principle or a prince of the Lord Jesus Christ, you got to talk it and walk it. And you see, that's what denotes the principle and the prince, whether it's the prince of sin and death or the prince of the spirit of life, it's someone who walks it and talks it. Now, the first person that introduced you to marijuana smoked it. The first person that introduced you to everything that was wrong did that themselves. It was a rule of conduct. And since it was the person who introduced it to you, that was the principle, the ultimate source, the origin, and the cause. And incidentally, it was the fundamental truth and doctrine upon which all your other actions are based. It became a rule of conduct. principle also means an essential element that produces a specified effect. And the effect here is either life or sin and death. So it is obvious that there are two princes or princesses in the world. There is obviously the Prince of Peace, and then there is the Prince of Darkness, or the Prince of Devils. But that's getting a little too heavy. I want to talk about real life, fleshly princes, because we all have them. So if the word principle has its roots in the word prince, then obviously I must go to the word prince to have the meaning of what's lacking in here. You have to make a choice between two princes. And one of these princes has to be the source, the ultimate source, the origin of the doctrines and the truths that become a rule of conduct. And incidentally, you can follow this backwards and find out how you act in any given situation and trace it back to the prince. There is no way to have a wrong action derived from the Prince of Peace. Conversely, there is no way to have a right action derived from the Prince of Darkness. So it's all in who you accept as the prince, the principle. Now, I know of none of you whoever said, I refuse to smoke marijuana until I can find for myself written somewhere that it's a good thing for me and that I choose to do it and I'll have to convince myself. The prince told you to smoke it, he smoked it, so you did too. It's just that simple. You didn't employ all of these rigmarole laws and regulations and put up all of the obstacles to the Prince of Darkness that you do to the Prince of Peace. You took his representative without even a squeamish hint on your part. You just took it, and that was the prince. That was the principle that was your rule of conduct till the day you walked into this church. So now we have to go to the word prince and find out, well, what makes a prince a prince? Understand now we're talking about sin and death and life. The word prince means the first taken. Now, I don't know of anyone whoever was told, smoke a joint before that habit had taken them first. In other words, they were taken with the habit themselves, so they were first taken by what they're telling you to do. That makes them a prince. Understand that. They're doing it before you do it. Now, I am the prince because I'm talking this and doing this, and you're barely hearing it now. So see, when I accepted this, when I took this into my own psyche, when I took it into my own mind, when I took it into my own spirit, earlier in the day and earlier in the week, and I accepted it for myself, then these words that I'm speaking to you now took me first. Now I am here sharing them with you. How can you be first taken if you're hearing these things for the first time? So you see, that makes me God's prince as far as this message is concerned, because I am the first taken. And by the way, earlier this week when I came and put my friend up here, I wasn't so sure that I was going to be here. I thought maybe I just ought to see what happens. And then as God would have it, I was preparing anyway, and I came up to this word prince, and its essential meaning of first taken. And I realize I enjoy something that I know very, very few preachers in the entire world enjoy. In this church, I am the first taken. Because when the church, before the church was a church, before it was incorporated, it was offered to me by a family that didn't know what to do with it because their pastor had run off. But it wasn't a church because the incorporation had barely been started. So the first individual taken was me. And then I went down and I did the things that are necessary with the attorneys to incorporate it. So I am the first in the church. I'm the first taken. And I thought, my God in heaven, where could I go on the face of this planet and have the same privilege, the same position? You see, even if I were offered the Crystal Cathedral, which I'm not holding my breath on, but even if I were, it was already a church. It already has a congregation. And I could not possibly be the first taken there. So how could I be a prince in this context? And then I looked at the preachers in the Bible and I saw they always started churches. I find no place where they went and took over somebody else's church. As a matter of fact, Paul says, I'll not build on the foundation that someone else set up. And I thought, wait a minute here. Nothing or nobody is worth losing this distinction, this honor of being a prince. And it's something, incidentally, that I'm dearly trying to share with you, because if you accept this as the father, as the husband, as the spiritual head, then you will be the first taken as it relates to your family. And then you will be a prince. And before you get too far with this, let me tell you what a prince is, and then you can decide whether you want to be one or not. A prince is a non-reigning male member of a royal family. I'm going to emphasize, underline, and scream non-reigning, which means a prince has the powers of persuasion based exclusively on the authority of the one he's representative. The king sends his son, a prince, to represent him, which means the prince cannot go there and come up with his own rules, his own ideas. He's plainly and simply a representative of the king. I think that's why so many princes in families are in reality frogs. Because they do not understand the principle. As Christians, we are non-reigning male members of a royal family, which means you can't insist on anything. The minute you do that, you want to be as the king, as the Most High, and that's when you fall apart. If the power of God Almighty isn't enough to make your position valid, what in the world could you add to it? So to begin with, the prince is the first taken, but he's also a non-reigning male member of a royal family, by the way. And he also has to be a son of the sovereign being Jesus Christ. But as a prince, he's a preeminent person in any group. Now, we have a prince in our church, and we have a prince in each one of the families. So everybody here, in theory, is a prince. The problem is that some of you think that you are a king at home and a king here, and that somehow I am in subserviency to you. And if you cannot be convinced in your mind that something is right, then it certainly must not be right. So you do not hold a preeminent person in this group. So when you go home, there is no preeminent person in your family. And then you go to work and you uphold the principles, the rules and regulations, and they just chop you to bits. Why? Well, for the simple reason that you are not realizing you're a non-reigning member of a royal family. And you do not accept a preeminent person just because the principle is right. That's not enough for you. So you go to work and you moan and groan and complain because you're doing things right, but they don't recognize you. And they reject the right that you do. I have very little sympathy for you because that's exactly what you do here. But to understand what a prince really is, we have to go even deeper to find, well, where does the word prince come from? Because obviously Jesus Christ is the Lord of Lords and Kings of Kings. He's a prince of the princes. But we're talking here about physical beings. Well, where does the word prince come from? What does prince mean besides the son of the sovereign? Prince comes from the word prime. And prime means first in time, first in rank, first in authority, first in importance, and first in value. In other words, if Jesus Christ isn't first in time, first in rank, first in authority, first in importance, and first in value, how in the world could I be? How in the world could you be? Because you see, we derive our authority down this royal chain of command. So in order for you to be first in time, first in rank, first in authority, first in importance, and first in value in the areas that God has given you, then you must recognize this royal chain of command in the areas God has not given you. So you see, once you decide that it is not right, proper or acceptable to have someone here in the church who is first in time, first in rank, first in authority, first in importance, and first in value, then you destroy the precedent. And then when you have a right to be a prince at home or on your job, you are losing that right because you've withheld that from me. Now, I've always told you I'm very careful not to withhold that from you. When we're talking your business and or in your home, you're first in time, first in rank, first in authority, first in importance, and first in value. So we talk about what you want to talk about for as long as you want to talk about it, and then I go home. It is too bad that you don't give me the same courtesy that now we're in my area. This is the area that God has given me. Maybe the next time you call me to your home or you come up here for counseling, I should just kind of go to sleep. Huh? Well, why not? That's the way you do me. Or maybe I should just start thinking about other things. Yeah, okay, yeah, sure, go ahead. Yeah, sure, huh? Maybe I should do that. Why not? That's what you do me. Could it be that that's why your children say, yeah, 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 and then do exactly the opposite? We got no prime time, have we? But the word prime also means principle. Did it make a circle? No. This is with an A-L. Yeah. See, we started with principle with the principle, and now it's PAL. So you see, we've almost made full circle. Now, we started out with the principle, the law, the Bible. Then we went to the prince of all the princes, Jesus Christ. And now we're down to a principle with an AL. And if you look up the word principal, you will see it says, see prince. If you look up the word principle, you will say, see prince. So you see principle and principal both come from the word prince, which comes from the word prime. Now, if you didn't like English in school, too bad.
Amen, bro.
Too bad. You're going to learn it anyway. So now we're down to a principle. Because you see, somehow this has to prove that you have to choose between human beings in order to have either sin and death in your life or the spirit of life in Christ Jesus, or we're all left to our own devices then to spiritualize it however we want. So we're down now to a principal. Principal means a presiding officer. It means one who has authority. It means one who's in charge of the curriculum and the teaching. And in charge of the teachers, by the way. So you see, the problem is you as teachers are trying to teach your wives and your children something the principal didn't put out in the curriculum. And therein lies our conflict, our difficulty. You, in fact, have chosen a different principle. Now, in order to bring it down to its essence, the last definition of the word principle, just to prove to you that you have to choose between human beings of different beliefs. Now, anytime someone does not want to accept what I've said here, they'll go and scan their computer for all their past friends, relatives, or present friends to see if there's some principal who has a different idea that contradicts what I've said. So we always have two principals. Two, always. And the reason it's that way, the last definition of the word principle is a legal definition. It means a person, in this case, Jesus Christ, who employs another person to act as his agent. And an agent is a person empowered to act on the behalf of someone else. So I am empowered to act on the behalf of these principles.
Amen.
Now, when you accept that principle, then you become empowered to act on the behalf of these principles. Unfortunately, the only power you have right now is to talk on the behalf of these principles, which we're halfway there. But you see, you have not accepted. You've accepted the words, but not the individual. So now, when you go out and you speak these words, the demon spirits accept the words, but not the individual. Because you accepted the words, but not the individual. So you become the architect of your own defeat. And not realizing why the word doesn't work for you, it is not a fault of the word or the principle. You've taken half of it. You've taken the spoken half and said amen to that and refused the other half. And somehow you think in doing so you have protected yourself, or at least deprived me of something that you didn't want me to have. In reality, all you've done is deprive yourself. Because now you go through your life praying, you go through your life reading, you go through your life saying and thinking all the right things, but unable with any regularity or longevity to perform. And why? Because you said, the word that is spoken is valid to be respected and to be obeyed. But the individual, uh-uh. Well, as soon as you walk out that door, you will find occasion to say something in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, either on your behalf and speaking against sickness, disease, or poverty, or speaking in a positive way about your family, your finances, whatever. You will do it diligently and correctly in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. However, those demon spirits will recognize the word and say, you, I do not accept. And let me tell you how that works. Do you remember the story? You probably don't, so let me tell you a story. There was an individual who had pretty much the same problems that we're experiencing here. And this individual followed Paul and all the disciples around, and he was amazed by this ability that they had to cast out demons. They would just speak and things would happen. So this individual saw the respect and the fame of these men, and he wanted it. So he said, hey, anybody can do this. Called of God. What's called of God? I hear what they're saying. I agree. I can say the same thing. I don't accept those men, but boy, those are some neat words, and I see there's some heavy-duty stuff happening, and look how everybody's following them around. I want that. So he ran into some nut, demon-possessed nut, lying around loose somewhere. I mean, I don't know. Maybe it was a lug nut. I don't know. It was a nut. And he walked up to this nut, and the guy was bonkers. He was crazy. Demon-possessed. All crazy people are. And he walked up to him in the most pious, sanctimonious, spiritual voice that he could muster, took a deep breath and displayed his aura of magnificence, and waited, of course, until there was an adequate audience, and said, in a very deep-throated, magnificent, resonant voice, I adjure thee by the Christ that Paul preaches. Hey, I cast you out in the name of Jesus. Nothing wrong with that. But it's the Christ that Paul preaches. In other words, he said, Paul's a nothing. He says, these words are what's going to do it. Paul's no prince. Paul's a nothing. Anybody can do this. So I adjure you, I cast you out in the name of the Christ that Paul preaches. Now those same spirits that were running from Paul looked at this guy and said, wait just a damn minute here. See, demon spirits can say damn. Demon spirits do say damn. Just a damn minute. Christ I know, and Paul I know. Who the hell are you? Demon spirits can say hell too.
So you know, they beat the pants and the shirt off of him. He went out the window butt naked. Now that's a beating. When someone beats the clothes off you, that's a beating. Why? Well, because this man would not accept the prince and the words. He thought he could take just the words and not give reverence to the man that God called to be the original, the first taken, the source, the cause of him learning the same thing. He rejected Paul, but accepted the word. And he got beat butt naked. Which might explain why your wardrobe could use some improvement. You will never ever succeed in this life to the degree that Christ Jesus has ordained that you would until you stop trying to tell him how to run his world. You can pray, you can tithe, you can do whatever you want, you can surround yourself with people that agree with you, but you're going to get the clothes beat right off your back. For the simple reason that there's a principle of the Spirit of life in Christ, and there's a principle of the law of sin and death. And these two laws, these two principles, are plainly and simply the Prince of Peace and the Prince of Darkness. Now, to understand the two, I am not the Prince of Peace. However, I recognize Jesus Christ as the Prince of Peace. And therefore, I become a Prince of Peace. Remember, Prince, among other things, meant came from principle, which means a rule of conduct, a way of acting. So when you act Prince of Peace, obviously is peaceful. So you cannot recognize the Prince of Peace, the Prince of Peace, and be a Prince of Peace unless you have peace. So I took the time and expended the effort to look up the word peace, as I'm sure you knew that I would. The word peace essentially means to confirm an agreement. That's all peace means. That's why you can have peace with your marijuana, with your cigarettes, with your alcohol, and with your injustice and your unrighteousness, because all you have to do is agree with it. So in order to have peace, well, I have peace about that. How many times have I heard people say, well, I have peace about that? I know you do. But you see, people mistakenly come to the conclusion that because they have peace with not coming to church, they have peace with not accepting, they have peace with going back to their drugs or their alcohol or whatever, not tithing, they have peace with it. They mistakenly think, I'm all right with God because I've got peace about this. Well, peace means nothing more than to confirm an agreement, but it doesn't matter who you've confirmed it with. You can confirm it with either one of the princes. See, so whatever you're in agreement with, you're peaceful about. That's why I tell people, don't worry about your sin to the degree that you did, unless you're peaceful about it. If you're peaceful about it, you're in big, big, deep trouble. Peace means freedom from war. Peace means an agreement to end war or even the threat of war. You see, when people try to resolve their conflicts by threatening war, I'll leave, I'll stop doing this, I won't do that, or I'll do some of that, there's no peace there. They're threatening war. Peace also means freedom from public disturbance or disorder. Well, most people will say, well, I have peace. Wait a minute, I'm not done yet. Peace means an undisturbed state of mind. How can you have an undisturbed state of mind when you have decided to come to church tonight to hear the Word of God, and then there's a part of you that cannot stay awake to hear it? You don't have a peaceful mind. Your mind is not focused. Your mind is not in agreement. Your mind is not undisturbed. See, people have the mistaken notion that having a disturbed state of mind means you're slobbering and your picture's on a milk carton somewhere because you're lost at the mall. That might be the end result, and quite probably will be, but that certainly is not where it starts. Peace means an undisturbed state of mind. So you have a disturbed state of mind if you've been a member of this church for as long as you have supported it for as long as you have, knowing who the pastor is for as long as you have, knowing who preaches here for as long as you have, and then come after all of that and sit there and disagree with the very thing that you've supported all these years. You're disturbed. Now you think you're very intelligent, you think you're extremely wise, but you're obviously a very disturbed individual. Because you see, peace means harmony. Now, from a physical point of view, you support the church. You support me. From a spiritual point of view, you do not. So obviously there is no harmony. So there can be no undisturbed state of mind. So there can be no peace. Peace also means the absence of mental conflict. Peace means to be serene and calm and quiet, not sleepy. Serene, calm, and quiet. Now, let me tell you, people say, well, okay, well, how do you become a prince? Why? What makes you a prince? Same thing makes you a prince, brother. We're just a prince over different things, that's all. You have your kingdom and I got mine. I have kingdoms. You have kingdoms. As a matter of fact, those of you that are now self-employed have another kingdom you didn't have before. It's a place where you rule. Well, how does that happen? Turn to Genesis 32 and I'm going to show you how to become a prince. I'm going to try to turn you into a prince tonight. I hope God doesn't require me to kiss you in order to do it, but I suppose that's the way they do it in Disney World. They kiss the frog and turn him into a prince. Hopefully the Lord will give us a better way. Certainly a more attractive, palatable way. Genesis 32, 28. And he being God, Jesus the Lord, the angel, said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. Now, what is the key there? No more Jacob, but Israel from now on. Now, you see, we all started out as Jacobs, and I'm just trying to... And means you don't lose. Now, nowhere there to say, and he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel, because you're tithing now, and you're a good guy, and you do this, and you've learned a lot. No, he said, just no more Jacob, from now on Israel. So you become a prince, which is a governor, a ruler, an exalted one. How? Just by stopping being Jacob and becoming Israel. Well, what is a Jacob? Jacob means a supplanter, one who circumvents,
a liar in wait, one who just waits around, waiting to pounce on you to make a point. But essentially it means one who circumvents, tries to get around the rules, get around things. Get around. I forgot the rest of it, but I remember that part of it. What's the name of that one?
Beach Boys.
Beach Boys, yeah. Beach Balls, probably it'd be better. Well, let's see if you circumvent. Let's see if you're a Jacob, because it's what's keeping you from being an Israel, a prince with God and with men. The word circumvent means to circle around, as in cycles. We go through this thing over and over and over again, and that's clearly the stamp right on your forehead. Jacob, Jacob, Jacob. We've been here before. And we're going again, evidently. So God says, no more cycles, but Israel. That makes you a prince. Circumvent means to surround or encircle with evil and enmity, to entrap. Circumvent means to get the better of by craft or ingenuity. And finally, circumvent, and this is what we're going to apply here, means to prevent something from happening by craft and ingenuity. Years and years now you have prevented from happening the things that God wants and you want by craft and ingenuity, which is plainly and simply to find a way to cycle the same thing over and over and over. And the angel of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, said, no more. No more Jacob. No more preventing things from happening. You see, the thing I'm trying to tell you is, if you would just stop preventing the right, it would happen. Right doesn't need your help. And incidentally, neither does wrong. See, so all you have to do is stop preventing wrong, and it's there. You know that. That's so simple to do wrong. You just stop preventing it, that's all. But when I tell you all you have to do is stop preventing right, you threaten me and go around your cycle routine. And most of you are on tricycles, by the way. But one who circumvents is one who cycles and prevents things by happening by craft and ingenuity. You know, I marvel at the amount of intelligence that you all are wasting in this church. I have heard more excuses thought out with a degree of ingenuity and intelligence that is absolutely astounding. And I sit there and I think, God, I need a lot of help to get around these people. You've tried every excuse. You've come up with some doozies and some dillies that I'm telling you would fly anywhere but with the Prince of the Living God. And sometimes I sit there and I listen to you as you talk and give me all your well thought out, well planned out excuses and arguments why you cannot just stop preventing right. And I think to myself, if you would only use one-tenth of that intelligence to agree with me, God only knows what would happen in your life. But you see, God said, and I'm saying, no more Jacob, but Israel. Israel means literally he will rule as God. Now let me tell you, I say, well, yeah, I want to rule as God. I don't think so. Because let me tell you what ruling as God means. Because I thank God with everything that's in me, he has taught me to rule as God. At first, years ago, I thought that meant I was going to have two holsters with lightnings in them. And I was going to rule, and what I said went. Let me tell you what rule as God, it means to rule the way God rules. Now, how did God rule? How does God rule? You said, no, I'm going to do what I want to do, and I don't give a damn if I go to hell. And God said, I'm going to give up my best to try to win you back. Reuben, I don't give a damn what you say. I don't care what you do. Then I give up my time. I give up my best to try to win you back. That's what ruling as God means. And then when I sit with you in your homes or wherever, and you give me one of those, if you rule as God, you say, Father, forgive him, for I know not what he does. That's ruling as God. When Jesus said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, no matter what you do, that's ruling as God. When he said, nothing shall separate you from my love, nothing, tribulation, death, nothing, that's ruling as God. That's why people say, how can you keep your cool? I've learned to rule as God. See, we've been taught that God is some arbitrary individual sitting in heaven just waiting to blast somebody for the least, most minute, minor infraction, when the reality of it is he'll expend anything and everything for your benefit. But see, people don't like to rule as God. They like the concept, but they don't understand what it means. What it means is when you take your firstborn, the thing that's nearest and dearest to you, and you just give it up for the sake of the sheep. Just like the Father did. See, everything has to be manifest in the physical or it isn't God. You can't come up with your own code of conduct and do things differently than God did and expect to have the same effect. God very plainly and simply said, I will not tolerate your wrong, but I'll do everything. I'll even take the brunt of the effect of your wrong. And all I'm asking you to do is agree with me. I'm not asking you to do one thing but agree with me. But you see, we as individuals we want to rule as God, but we don't know how. Ruling as God is the most humbling and yet the most rewarding experience that a human being could ever, ever hope to attain to. What more could you hope to than to act the same way that God does? But you see, the prince of darkness has you acting just the opposite of God. Selfish, self-centered, conceited, egotistical, and self-serving. All the things that God is not. Judgmental and critical. All the things that God is not. Oh, he will judge one day. But that's not the way he's ruling now. But you see, Israel means he will rule as God. He will have power as a prince. Israel means to prevail. I quite frankly and quite simply have been taught by the Lord Jesus Christ how to win. I don't just mean win, I mean win. And it's very simply to rule as God. Essentially what it means to rule the way God rules. Now what has God ever forced you to do? Nothing.
That's right.
And if you do 10,000 things wrong and one thing right, he'll reward the one thing right that you did and let you deal with the 10,000 things and not once throw it up in your face. Not once. It doesn't matter how many, you can do 10,000 things wrong and he'll accept you just on the one thing right that you did. But look how you rule. I can do 10,000 things right, but let me do one thing wrong. And everything will be based on the wrong thing.
Yeah.
That's just the opposite of God. That is absolutely dead opposed, opposite to God Almighty. Well, let's talk about the other creep for a while and then we'll go home. The prince of darkness. He might be your principal, I don't know. He's certainly not your savior, I know that. But darkness means cheerless and somber, partly or entirely without light, neither giving nor receiving light, closed. Just don't want to share. No. I don't want no help. I can do it by myself. Closed. That's darkness, and darkness has a prince. Darkness means closed, hidden, and secret. Darkness means not easily understood and hard to make clear. This is an individual, you just really don't understand. They say one thing and do something else. And it's hard for them to explain themselves. Their children don't understand them. Their wife doesn't understand them. And they don't understand them. So just hard to make clear. They're hard to understand. And they're not easily understood, by the way. Darkness also means hopeless, angry, and depressed. Evil and sinister. And then it gives you the last three definitions, which is really the essence of what causes the rest. Ignorant, unenlightened, and uninformed. That's the principle. That's the principal person. That's the presiding officer. That's the person who employs another to act as his agent. So you see, when you act this way, when we've just described your life in any area, that tells you who your prince is. It's the prince of darkness. Now, whichever principle it is, keep this in mind, and I'll close with this. Prince or principle means a person who employs another person to act as his agent. So sin and death employ you to act as their agent. Just as Jesus Christ employs me to act as his agent. Well, if either principle employs, then what do they pay? Well, Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. So you see, if you have darkness, then obviously you're working for sin and death and for darkness, because those are the wages. 2 Peter 2:15 says, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. So you see, there is some pay involved here. Now, you do not get paid for something that you're, or someone you're not working for. So when you're cheerless and somber and gloomy and closed and hidden and secret and you don't understand and you can't make yourself understand and you're hopeless, you're angry and you're sullen and sinister and ignorant and unenlightened and uninformed, that's your paycheck. That tells you who your prince is. That tells you who you're working for. We could say it this way. Who employs you? Very simple. Check your paycheck. Check what you're getting. Now I'll read the rest of Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now here's the big difference here. You have to work for sin and death, but life is a gift. Now why is it that you're having the difficulty? Because you want to work for life. See, because if it just comes through me, you just sit there and just receive it. It's a gift. You didn't do a thing but plant your ugly butt there. That's all you did. That makes it a gift. But the minute you sit there and you try to analyze it and dissect it and put it in proper perspective and make it right, you've expended some energy, you've expended some time, you've expended some work. And if it works, then it's no more grace. This whole message can be synopsized in one thing. As long as you keep trying to be the final element in this, the final phase in getting this thing to you, then you're a participant in the working end of it. It's not a gift. And if it isn't a gift, it is not from God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And maybe that's your problem, friend. Maybe you want to boast. Maybe you want to feel good about it and feel somehow that you had something to do in the rendering and the receiving of a free gift. And the minute you do, it is no longer a gift. If someone bought you something that cost $5 and you paid $4 of it, then it's not a complete gift. If you paid 1 cent on it, it's not a gift. If you had to go pick it up yourself, even though they paid for it, it's not a free gift. It is not a free gift unless they bring it to you where you're at and give it to you with nothing required of you but just to receive it. And anything that doesn't fit that category is not of God. So the next time you sit there trying to add or detract, finish it, polish it, change it, do whatever you want with it, you've just thrown your gift right out the window. See, God called me to do that. When you get home, your wife will not try to polish it, change it, shape it, redo it. She'll just accept it as a gift from you. And your children won't either. But remember, the principle is the principle is the principle. There's two of them. And both of them employ human beings as their agent. Now, God is the only one who's true. He employs one. The prince of darkness had an agent, someone who taught you to smoke marijuana, another one that taught you all your sexual habits, another one who taught you this and taught you that, all kinds of agents, but you didn't learn any of it by yourself. Not one thing. It always took a human being as an agent of one of those principles to teach you everything that you know. And until you understand that, you will forever foreclose yourself from receiving from the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a gift. Back off. Sit down. Shut up. I heard something very, very interesting today. People say, well, how do we get this strength? Why are we having difficulty? Why are we having the difficulty we're having as a church? We're not as cohesive as I'd like to see us be. And because of that, some of the strength individually isn't the way it ought to be. Nature knows more than most Christians do. You all know what a redwood tree is. Redwood trees have probably the shortest, most shallow root system, proportionately speaking. In fact, they do. It is absolutely amazing. How in the world do those trees not get blown over or just fall over by their own weight? They almost have, literally, in terms of depth, there's almost no root system whatsoever. A breeze, in theory, ought to knock them right over. Now, they are the longest living things on this earth. So, in my judgment, they typify a Christian who is here for eternity. Speaking in terms of physical things, a redwood tree is going to outlive and has outlived every other organism on this earth. Now, what gives them their strength? Is it the mighty girth of their trunk and the branches? No. In fact, that can be a detriment because that can work against you. And when the weight gets up there, it can knock it over. A breeze, anything. I'll tell you what it is. The roots are very shallow, but they grow together with the tree next to them and with the tree next to them. And there's such a webbing of roots locked from tree to tree to tree. So if you're going to knock down a redwood, you got to knock them all down. And there ain't no way on this God's earth you can do that. So what do? They depend on each other's strength. Individually, they couldn't stand 1 week. But as they mesh their roots together and each share and get their strength all working together, then the strength of one becomes the strength of all, and the strength of all becomes the strength of one. That's how they survive. That's the only way they can survive. And incidentally, that's the way we're going to survive. And there was a time that's exactly the way that we were. I'd like to see that time come back. I don't like this putting down deep roots and individual trees, individual families. That's not going to do it, friend. If it would, I would be the first one to tell you it will not. We're going to have to grow together. And we're going to have to depend on each other's strength. And we got to support one another like the good old days. Remember how we used to do? One for all and all for one. You know, we had candy bars all over the place, didn't we? Whatever happened to one happened to everybody. Somewhere along the line, we've had divisions and things have come in. And I want to undo that by making everybody aware of the fact that you're never going to be strong on your own. Never, never, never. God never intended it that way. You will not succeed. You will not circumvent the law of God. If you're going to be strong, we're going to have to grow together. Just that simple.